and study the Lord's Prayer as a Bible study, not first of all as a study of prayer or what is prayer, but to study the texts of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and Luke, and then from them to try to find the meaning of the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament setting. And then out of that, the plan will be to ask the question, what does the Lord's Prayer mean for our lives, both our life in the world and our life of prayer? And my name is Dan Erlander, and this is number one, and that's for the tape. This is number one of the study of the Lord's Prayer. I'm doing it a little differently this week. The actual study part of it will be in the four sessions, and wanted to do some reflecting on the Lord's Prayer today in relation to South Africa. And the more I thought about that, the more I think it fits, and I'll explain that. But first I would like to begin with a prayer. And the background of this prayer would come from Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he usually did. Or other translations say, as was his custom, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Every week and every Sabbath, when Jesus went to the synagogue, they closed with the same prayer called the Kaddish. So you have to picture Jesus there, Jesus' brothers, sisters, Mary, Joseph, all together in the synagogue, probably separated men and women, as was the custom also. But they closed the synagogue service each week with the same prayer. And I'd like to begin that prayer and notice how the prayer begins addressing God. And then you might pick one other person out in the synagogue and say the second part to that one person. And then the third part then you address to the whole house, including the expanded whole house of Israel. Here's the prayer. Exalted and hallowed be God's great name. In the world which God created according to God's will, may God rule the kingdom in your lifetime and in your days, and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel, speedily and soon. And to this say, Amen. Now, notice how it begins. That in the Jewish prayer petition, you might begin, exalted and hallowed be God's great name in the world which God created according to God's will. And then I'm guessing from the way the prayer is, you might just turn to one other person. You know, Darius. That doesn't sound like a Jewish name.
Persian.
Yeah. May God rule the kingdom in your lifetime and in your days. And then you might reach out to the whole company, and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel, speedily and soon. And to this say, Amen. Then you go home for dinner. Now look at the Lord's Prayer. I have both the Matthew and the Luke version. Father, I'll read the Luke. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive each one who is in debt to us. And do not put us to the test. At least the first half, do you see where Jesus got his material? The focus of that is from the Kaddish of the people of Israel of the day of Jesus, aching and longing and praying for a new day on this earth when the messianic reign of God will be complete and the Messiah will come and things will be made right. What kind of a society did Jesus come into? And I think it's here where If you look at the society Jesus came into, there were similarities to many places in our world, including South Africa, not a complete parallel, of course. But we know that Israel society was under oppression. Who dominated, do you remember? The Roman Empire. It was brought into the Roman Empire. You would be aware of this every day, the Roman legions, Roman soldiers in every town maybe, or at least in every city. You would know that you were a captive nation. You also were aware how the Roman occupation had a taxation system that favored the rich. Now, this has never been done since. Favored the rich. And as I understand it, or I've read, the taxation system caused the poor to go into debt, many of them to lose their land. And then you had the accumulation of land among a smaller group of people. We're aware of this from the way Jesus talked. Think of the parables of the absentee landowner, the day laborers that in the vineyard. The social situation of that day, of you've lost your land, and you know where your family land inheritance is. Now it's part of a large estate. You wait every morning hoping for day labor. If it comes, then there's food to feed your family. Then there's daily bread or bread for tomorrow. If not, there isn't, and then neighbors must share to carry each other along. In the midst of this situation at the time of Jesus, from the Kaddish prayer you get, there is a mood of expectation. When things are this way, when oppression is heavy, when poverty is heavy upon us, God will act. God will come. For to be an Israelite is to believe in the God that came to Egypt and sent Moses to Egypt and delivered the people from Egypt. To be as an Israelite is to believe that God will act again to save God's people. Now look at the mood of the Lord's Prayer, how it's one of this expectation. Father, worship, hallowed be your name. And then that aching and longing, hurting inside for the coming of the reign of God in the Messiah. And then we'll, in our study this week, we'll follow mainly a little booklet called The Lord's Prayer by Jeremias, German Lutheran New Testament scholar, who has done a wonderful thing, has taken all the scholarly stuff on the Lord's Prayer, put it in 30 pages that are readable. But then he will show us how the second part of the Lord's Prayer, or this wonderful prayer, that as we long and as we ache for the coming reign of God to make things different in this world, may we in our lives anticipate that coming reign of God in our bread sharing and in our forgiving. Now you have it, the Lord's Prayer. Now, tomorrow we're going to look very specifically at the word Abba. Jeremias is convinced that behind the word Father in the Lord's Prayer is the Aramaic Abba, which simply meant daddy, papa, the intimate word that you would use for a loving parent, papa, Abba. Then, so we're going to focus on that more, but at least for today I want to share is that there was something very shocking for Jesus to use this word Abba. Because by using the word Abba, he made a claim for himself that he was a son of God. And son of God for them meant something much more specific than it means to us. If you claim that you are a son of God, you claim that you know God and you know the heart of God. And the rest of the Lord's Prayer becomes What do people pray who understand the very heart of God? What do those people pray? Now, another reason the Lord's Prayer is very, very important. If Jeremias is correct, this was a pattern of teachers at the time of Jesus. There were other rabbis. Jesus wasn't the only rabbi walking around with disciples. And there was a custom among the rabbis, and I'll read this and you get an idea, or I'll say it first and then I'll read Luke. The custom was this, that sometime during the teaching years of a rabbi, that rabbi would take all of his, and I probably was mostly his, all of the teaching, and would summarize it in one succinct prayer, so that rabbi's disciples then would learn the one prayer, and then would have the very essence of the rabbi's teaching. If we turn to Luke 11, where Jesus delivers the Lord's Prayer, just if you want to follow there, Luke 11, 1. Now once he was in a certain place praying, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, what I just said about the pattern of rabbis gives a little different slant on "just as John taught his disciples." What had John already done? John had already done it, given his succinct prayer to his disciples. So then the disciples of Jesus, or the one disciple, is asking, "Well, Jesus, we're waiting for you. You know, when are you going to get your summary prayer together?" And then Jesus said to them, "Say this when you pray: Father, may your name be held holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive each one who is in debt to us. And do not put us to the test." Now, tomorrow we're going to look at the question, why is Matthew's longer? And then, if you notice the Matthew and Luke on the board, which do we follow liturgically in the church? Matthew. So we're going to look at that. But at least for today, I'm going to follow more how the shorter petitions of St. Luke. Now, instead of moving today into the meaning of each petition, I'd like to just tell stories from South Africa, and then let these stories give us kind of a feeling background then to studying the Lord's Prayer for the rest of the week. Now, I have three reasons why I'm choosing South Africa today. One is, of course, we're focusing on South Africa. Today is the 10th anniversary of the very memorable Soweto rebellion of 10 years ago, when the Afrikaner language was forced on the schools of the black people of South Africa, and the response was the uprising. And in Soweto, I understand over 1,000 people were killed on this day, and it's become really a, like we have a Remember the Alamo, do we, if you're from Texas? And Jewish people have Remember, I forgot the name of the Masada. No. So for South African black people, this day is a very special day of remembrance. And the world has adopted this day to be concerned and to pray and to care about our brothers and sisters in South Africa. I would hope a focus for today would be a caring for all our brothers and sisters in South Africa of all races. As you know, there are 4 government-designated racial distinctions. Black, so-called colored, everybody over there we talk to usually says so-called colored. Asian and white. And we found out when we were over there that Japanese are considered white. Probably because they have money. I don't know. And you have careful committees. If you fall in a slot between two racial groups, they have careful committees that will finally get you in your right group. Even to microscopes and taking hair samples and different ways of examining the parts of your body to make sure that you are classified into your grouping. And the four groupings, my concern today is that our prayers for South Africa be for all, including the white people that are so frightened today and have a frightening future and a very insecure future, and also have the pain of being lonely in a land and having built their own prison around themselves. It's a sad life for all, and our prayers, may they be for all. Second reason I want to choose South Africa for background of the Lord's Prayer is that the Lord's Prayer came out of the life of an oppressed people. And therefore, to understand the Lord's Prayer and how it is prayed, I think we can become more clear about it by going to a land of oppression. Thirdly, a year ago, Karen and I spent 5 weeks in South Africa in Namibia, and we went there as ordinary tourists, but then once we got there, we got in touch with many church people. And ordinary tourist means you get in very easily and you get around very easily. If you anyway are known to be church people, then the restrictions begin. So we tried to dress like tourists. We tried to have plenty of maps and tour guides and souvenirs sitting around the inside of the car at all times. Plenty of cameras hanging around our Hawaiian shirts, white shorts. But then once in the country, we were with Marianne Teske, used to be on the staff, an ALC missionary, and she lined up contacts for us all over South Africa and Namibia. So we were with the church people, had a biased tour of South Africa, because we were with almost exclusively the black people of the black church and also so-called colored or mixed race people of mixed race Lutheran churches. Lutheranism in South Africa is embarrassing because almost every other denomination has one church for all races. The Lutheran church denominationally is segregated. There's a one Lutheran church in South Africa for black and so-called colored people, and then separated church bodies for white Lutherans, which is not true of Congregational, Methodist, Anglican, Roman Catholic. It is true of the Dutch Reformed Church. So Dutch Reformed and Lutheran are the two that are segregated nationally. Well, now, I want to, without going into further explanation of the Lord's Prayer, just tell some stories. One of our first encounters in South Africa was to be taken to Soweto with an ALC missionary, Ted Humdrum. And we were there before the present disturbances began in South Africa. And so we went to Soweto, and one of the highlights of that, Soweto, as you know, is a massive black township outside of Johannesburg. Just to explain briefly, what is a township? Cities are to be all white, except the maids who stay overnight and have special permits to stay overnight in the cities. Other than that, all of the black workers must go outside the city at night to stay in their townships. And they are crowded areas, often walled in, separated from the cities. And to stay and to live in a township, you must have a permit, or else you are forced to live far, far away on a reservation. Soweto is the largest township, and as I said, probably over 2 million. We went to the headquarters of the Lutheran Church, and it's called ELCSA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of South Africa. And for tourists, I think we are very lucky to get an hour meeting with Bishop Manus Buthelezi. And just said, and the first thing we noticed, we knew the suffering of Soweto, and to look at each house in Soweto is to know that the people in that house have been forcibly removed at least once, if not twice, or three times in their lives when the government has decided to change an area or a status or a designation. And we knew the history of the arrests and the people detained and put in jail from Soweto. And yet when we met Manus Buthelezi, we spent a lot of her time joking and talking and laughing and just found him to be the most joyful human being. But then asked him the questions like, where's your hope? Now, where is your hope in this situation? One interesting thing he said about hope, he said there's wonderful hope because things are falling apart. That's rather biblical. Resurrections follow death. And he says the worse things get, the more hope. Because it means the government is losing control and something else will take its place. We asked him what keeps him going. And here's where I got in touch with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. The intimacy of our relationship with God. Did anybody hear the word intimacy last night? The sermon, the intimacy of our relationship with God as loving Abba. He said, this is what keeps us going. He says it's our faith in God. And then he leaned forward to explain to us what happens to you when you are arrested. He says, you're taken away from everything. You're taken away from your family. You're taken away from your church. You're taken away from your books. You're taken away from your Bible and your hymn book. Your clothes are taken away. You have nothing left except faith in God. They can't take that away. So to believe in God is to have what will sustain us no matter what happens. I'd wish for everyone the awesome experience of hearing someone confess Jesus Christ when it means suffering. All these words we hear in this country about praising the Lord and praising the Lord and God is good and praising the Lord and faith, 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 faith. What if it meant torture? All of a sudden you would start to say, well, do I really believe? Faith that is untested. And that's one thing people like from South Africa can teach us and tell us. And then that was at the beginning of our trip, and then wherever we went, how South African people, especially the black people of South Africa we met, the importance of that deep, deep inner faith relationship and personal relationship with God, how needed that is in the midst of suffering. I have to tell you, one of the most delightful times that came out, we had been at the seminary for 2 weeks, and this one student that we'd become close to, Zatati, followed us out to the car before we left, and we were kind of saying our goodbyes in our kind of secular way that we say goodbye in America, that is to say goodbye, hug, get in the car and go. And we looked at him and he was uncomfortable about something. And we asked him if he wanted to say something, and he said, do you mind if I be pious? We knew what he meant, and we held out our hands and gathered by that car door in prayer. Zatati prayed, and he prayed that God would keep us. And he prayed that we would be brothers and sisters. Always. And he prayed that God would care for us. And maybe we don't pray so much in this country because it's easy or something, I don't know. But he taught me a lesson. Now, the people who have a deep trust in God in the midst of suffering, out of that deepened faith in God, in the midst of suffering, becomes a hallowed be your name that to me was incredible. What do you do when you are so close to God and have such a personal relationship with God? You sing. You sing and you worship. Goodness, the worship services in South Africa, if they're less than 3 hours, you're cheated. And that means still the sermons were 20 minutes. And it wasn't they had long sermons, they just wouldn't have enough time to sing if the worship services were less than 3 hours. And also they wouldn't have enough time for 5 offerings. You know, we have our church budgets and they're unified. We give 1 offering and then separate it later. They have 5 offerings. And so that's fun. You line up and go up to the front and put in the money. But singing, we were at a church center in a very rural area about 90 miles from Johannesburg, Lobethal Church Center. And the people coming sang, and then they sang during the service, and then they walked out of the service singing, and then they made us go out first. So we who were the honored visitors, and as I said, we were just tourists, we weren't church dignitaries. They lined us up and then they danced past us, shaking our hands as they danced and singing to us, and then welcoming us into their fellowship. We went to the patio of one of the homes in this rural area, and 5 teenagers were there who had been at a youth conference. We asked them, will you sing us one song? So they stood up and sang 45 minutes. I talked to a church youth worker. I said, "What, you know, in the United States, youth workers have problems. You know, what's your biggest problem in youth work?" And he says, "If I could only get the kids to stop singing and do something else." We were sleeping at Lobethal Church Center and woke up early in the morning to hear singing outside, and I thought it was a radio. Opened the curtain and looked out, and about 7 different youth groups were walking around buildings and up and down roads singing. In the seminary, I presented some sessions in the seminary on Central America. And the ones who came early for class, singing. The minute class was over, singing. I didn't have to have long explanations there about what hallowed be your name means. And faith is deep, worship just comes up from the heart. And it's praising God and praising God and praising God and praising God. Your kingdom come. I believe this petition came out of Jesus' longing for the completed reign of God, when there would be peace on earth. There would be abundance for all, and the Messiah would make things right. And everyone would be together on this earth in justice and peace and food sharing. And there'd be peace between the animals and the humans. And animals, shalom, the day of shalom. And the aching and the longing of the prayer of Jesus is, may this day come, your kingdom come. First encounter was this, walked into Kotso House in Johannesburg, and this is a big office building where the Evangelical Lutheran Church has its headquarters, other denominations has headquarters, the Council of Churches of South Africa, their offices, the United Democratic Front, which is a big combination of nonviolent protest groups against apartheid, groups committed to nonviolence and committed to unity of all the races in South Africa. They have their offices there. I walked into the office of our and this is where our Lutheran Church headquarters is. A sign met me that told about the different police actions in townships where people had been killed. And then underneath in big print, no, these were the plastic things, you know, you plastic letters you put in. And in bigger plastic letters, it was said this, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And in those words, the aching for a new day. After the trip to South Africa, I met a friend who works in the LCA church headquarters on Madison Avenue in New York. I walked into the church office building, and I kind of looked around, and then all of a sudden it hit me. It wouldn't seem quite right here to have a sign that said, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Unless it was referring to the Lutheran merger. And I asked my, I sat in that office because I got there early, you know, and said, "No, why in our country and in our churches would it seem almost strange to have a sign that said, 'How long, O Lord, how long?'" And I sat in that office and said, "Do we live under an illusion that somehow we are satisfied? We are satisfied with the way things are, and we have no deep inner prayer, 'God, come and make things new and make things different.'" And to go to a place like South Africa is to find that aching and that longing, because things are not good. And that's when you know that you pray the prayer of Jesus, "God, come and deliver. God, come and make things new." And then we met that prayer in the lives of people. Oh, to sit and talk to students and hear their aching for a new day. One of the most painful hours we spent was with Elizabeth Kamita, the wife of Zephaniah Kamita, one of the real great church leaders of Namibia. He was in Germany, so I had met him in the United States and was excited to meet him. He wasn't there. And then we were, in a way, lucky he wasn't, because if he would have been there, Elizabeth would have only served tea and he would have done all the talking. You know, that even happens in this country sometimes. But because he wasn't, she talked to us in a very emotional way, told us about what it's like to be a woman in Namibia that's illegally, you know, controlled by South Africa, and the apartheid system is being enforced. The pain of her children. The pain of walking out of the house every day to see sign after sign of message and voice after voice, she said, that says to me, "I am unworthy. I am unwanted. I'm despised." To hear the pain of her almost hopelessness about Namibia. She didn't have any illusions that next week or even next year the pain of Namibia will be solved. Then, to go out into Namibia and talk to other people in northern Namibia, where there's been years and years now of curfew. Everyone must be in their house by sundown. And you cannot go out of your house after sundown or you will be shot. And this includes for any reason, even emergency medical treatment or problems in childbearing or anything, you will be shot. And then to hear the families of Namibia, where the father has been dragged away and tortured, detained and tortured. The church we worshiped in, to hear the story that just weeks before the police had entered the church on Sunday morning and taken the pastors away before the congregation. You know, when you hear a story after story like this, you also hear the cry, "God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, I want to finish these stories and have some time for us to do some talking, so I'll move on to... A part of the cry, "Your kingdom come," there's a cry of hope because the Christians of South Africa, the black Christians, continue to believe in the God who delivered the slaves from Egypt. And if I'm going to believe in that God continues to act and will continue to act on our behalf. Give us each day our daily bread. Notice in the Lord's Prayer, it's our daily bread. It's a cry for bread for all people. And if you know how South Africa is divided, South Africa is divided, so it is give them their daily bread. It's the white people of South Africa that have the land, have the resources, control the resources, benefit from the resources. The white people of South Africa have the highest standard of living on earth. Even white people who are on welfare, part of your welfare check is to pay your black maid. But no white person would be without a servant. It's the highest standard of living on earth. You know where the bread is. And the prayer, give us our bread, is a prayer for the sharing of bread. Now there's two kinds of prayers for the future. One would be the prayer for the future that we will have all the bread and the white people will be left out of it. And the movements like the United Democratic Front and the movements of the churches in South Africa are the movements of the Lord's Prayer. May there be a South Africa where all people, white and black and so-called colored and Asians, share the bread of this land. We saw the picture of that in the Eucharist at Kotze House. White and so-called colored and black gathered around the table. A hero of South Africa, Beyers Naudé, held up the chalice and said, Lord, you have made us one. And then we shared the bread equally among all of us there, all races. And I saw the vision of the Lord's Prayer for this land. And then forgive us our sins as we forgive each one who is in debt to us. I was told when I went to South Africa that there's a reservoir of forgiveness there that runs very deep. And found that reservoir, and you know from reading the newspapers about acts of revenge that there are exceptions. And I don't deny that. But among the Christian people we met, a spirit of not ever wanting to get back. I saw this spirit in a man called who's called Dean Ferrisani, a Lutheran pastor. A year ago Christmas was tortured for, I believe, 2 months in prison. And during his imprisonment and torture, his wife gave birth to their child. They named the child Forgiveness. I found out that when he came out of prison, he shared Holy Communion with his torturer, who was Lutheran. Talked to a student at the seminary who had been tortured. I says, well, did your torturer go to church? He says, yes, he was an elder in the Lutheran church. I said, well, do you forgive him? Well, there wasn't any question. It was like you asked the question. Almost every black church in South Africa, if not everyone in South Africa and Namibia, one of the members is a paid government informer who writes out a report and gives to the police on Monday on the pastor's sermon. And I asked the pastors, well, do you know who these people are? Well, sure, we know who it is. They're the ones that have a little more money than the other people. And my problem was, well, why don't you excommunicate them? We love them. They're victims. We want to care for them. We want to be with them. And the absence of any spirit of hatred or revenge. And I see this as hope for South Africa. That this spirit does run deep, although we read in the newspaper now, the more violent the situation becomes, the more the exceptions will become. But I think there's hope for South Africa in the spirit of forgiveness, that white people will not be massacred, But over and over I hear the hope, we want to share this country with them. We don't want to run them out or punish them or torture them. You've seen that as Rhodesia became Zimbabwe, of course, many, many problems, but the whites who wanted to stay, Ian Smith is in the parliament. The white who ran Rhodesia during times of oppression. There's hope in forgiveness taking on political reality. And I saw this spirit, and it gave me some hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. And then do not put us to the test. When we study the Lord's Prayer, we're going to find the test is apostasy. Finally giving up faith in God. And that prayer in South Africa, God help me never give up. The black person who has become a torturer or has become an informant is the one who's given up. Help me when the test comes and the trial comes that I not give up. Now I want to close before we have a little time for discussion is how the preamble to the Constitution of South Africa written after the Nationalist Party came in, no, after the founding of the Republic, I'm sorry, and then it was rewritten just a year or two ago, the Constitution. But I was amazed. I read the Constitution last night, and it actually is kind of a perverted form of the Lord's Prayer. And I might have made this up or kind of, but I kind of liked what I did. But listen to this. Jesus, Lord's Prayer, we cry, Abba. The South African Constitution begins, Almighty God, who controls the destinies of nations and the histories of peoples. Each evokes Abba, Almighty God. Our Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. The South African Constitution, we humbly submit. The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. The Constitution, you gathered our forebears together from many nations. A way of saying the kingdom has already come. Give us today our daily bread. You gave them, our white ancestors, this their own land. Not a prayer for daily bread for all of us, but a rather arrogant recognition that God favored us by giving us this land. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those in debt to us. The Constitution, you guided them from generation to generation. No forgiveness, but a recognition that what we have done has been the guiding of God. Deliver us from the time of trial. The preamble to the Constitution. God has wondrously delivered them, our ancestors, from the dangers. And if you go to South Africa, the dangers are the Zulus and the other peoples of the land. You have wondrously delivered us. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer of God's future. The preamble to the Constitution is a prayer of the God of the past, who chose one people to have the bread, and forgiveness is not necessary. I might have overworked this, but I did overwork it. But some of the parallels were striking to me. Well, this is our introduction to the Lord's Prayer. It's more a feeling introduction, and tomorrow we'll start the academic work. But I would just invite any responses to this. Randy? Or or any thoughts about how do we pray the Lord's Prayer and mean it in our country?
How does one pray the Lord's Prayer when in a sense we are so fat, if you know what I mean? And because part of my mind rebels and my heart rebels against the idea of always having to be oppressed to be able to pray correctly. I don't think that's what God means for us.
Yeah.
And yet I know that my wealth gets in the way.
Yeah. Would it be in the spirit of the Lord's Prayer to wake up in the morning and say, how can I figure out, find somebody to oppress me today? Yet we are fat in so many ways. How do we cry for a new day?
When you talk about thy kingdom, your kingdom come, though, I think it's so oppressive to be part of a nation that right now is so alone and it supports you.
Elmer ended his sermon last night with intimacy with the poor. You know, and I don't know how to do that very well, but the few times they have broken through to me, it's then when I start connecting to the Lord's Prayer, where the cry really is the cry for a new day.
Right now, the social service system is breaking down real fast.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's frightening.
My feeling is not that God takes away from people that have, but he asks to use. So he wants to use the talent, and any number of gifts are mentioned, administration, teaching, even giving.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think it necessarily means I have to throw everything away and be poor, but I have to figure out how to use what I do have.
Yeah, we'll want to work on that this week, because when you connect the prayer for daily bread, you know, we're going to look at this, how it's a prayer for biblical poverty, which is very different than a desperate, you know, the desperate poverty of being hungry and starving. And the biblical theme will be a joy in a type of poverty that I think will be a challenge to us. But I think when we start making that distinction, you know, that can you kind of hold? You're going to be here all week?
Yeah.
Yeah. But does God ask us to give up anything? That'd be a hard question. But if I hear that's the question you're raising there.
Well, my affirmation is that God is a God of abundance. Mm-hmm. He gives gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think he's going to take away gifts to them that who are fat and itself is not a problem.
Yeah. Isaiah 55 says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the water. It says, delight yourself in fatness. Delight yourself in the abundance of God's creation and the abundance of God's gifts. South Africa would be a situation where the abundance of God's gifts have been reserved for one group of people, the point that we call robbery. Does God honor thievery and robbery? Now, that would be, that causes other people to have not enough. That would be, you know, that's a question that's raised in a place like South Africa. Is that also, you know, would a thief gather all of his things he or she has stolen on the table, what do you call it, the loot, and say, God has blessed me? Don't want to struggle with that. Okay.
I'm not seeing this from a different perspective. Where I am right now, mm-hmm. and my struggle with some of this is I'm feeling, from, you know, where are you, God?
Mm-hmm.
And the prayer becomes a sort of personal. I'm feeling that the agent is the law of the creed that God is in this somehow.
Mm-hmm.
You
mean in our personal situations or in the whole world?
No, I mean, well, maybe the whole thing. I mean, certainly some of, you know, like Africa, some of the situations, mm-hmm. but,
yeah.
But I'm sort of, you know, am I losing faith? Am I becoming, am I despairing? Am I, you know, that sort of thing. And that's another
yeah.
aspect to this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm feeling like, you know, Lord, I need to feel somehow, you know, that you are in control.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I guess it's, you know, the evil's so random. And that isn't just, I mean, it's everywhere. It's all our lives, you know, all kinds of things going on. And, you know, it's
mm-hmm.
I'm feeling hopeless at this point, I guess, is what, you know, and to feel that it has the same effect. So the prayer is a different perspective.
I think the, you know, the mood you express is very much the mood of the Lord's Prayer. You know, the mood is to, you know, one teacher explained it to me, or I think it's Jeremy, it's in his book. You connect to Abba, the Father, I sometimes like to say Abba Ima, which is Daddy, Mommy. You connect and you honor God, and then look around you at the world, and it's the opposite. You know, it's the feeling you've expressed, and then the cry, "Your kingdom come." All kinds of moods in that prayer, "Your kingdom come." Some days the prayer of "Your kingdom come" is prayed with great confidence. The other is just, "God, I'm upset. When are you going to act? When are you going to keep your promises? Is it okay to affirm our times of darkness and our times of despair, and in the midst of them to continue to pray?" Is prayer also the anger of the heart and the despair of the heart? Yeah.
But it's still the Lord's Prayer, at least the stories I picked up from what you were saying earlier with South Africa, it's not just for us to identify with how and with what way we're oppressed. But the people of South Africa, if I'm hearing the stories, are people who can praise God in the midst of that oppression.
Mm-hmm.
So to pray the Lord's Prayer is not to pray for oppression, but to pray, to praise, to see God in new and different way,
mm-hmm.
and that may bring on a giving up, it may bring on an identifying with and for people all over the place, many of who are oppressed. But I'm not in this world to be oppressed, I'm in this world to praise God.
Mm-hmm. And it's amazing, sometimes you have to go to places where people live under the heavy hand of oppression to find worship. Anybody ever felt worship is boring? Anybody ever been bored? There's boring worship in South Africa too, of course. You know, but somehow there's that spirit of praise that I can't quite explain.
But you're identifying worship with church. Church can be boring, but worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You see some parallels between your experience in Central America and your experience in South Africa in terms of the Lord's Prayer?
Oh yeah, I mean, we could do this I mean, the celebration of people who are enduring suffering and have had people disappeared in their families, you know, are under constant threat of death, constant threat of being taken away, and then their joy. And so one talked to one man at the Lutheran refugee camp in El Salvador, the carpenter, and said, you know, aren't you afraid someday they could come right over that fence and take you away? And just looked at us with this look of fear of death is maybe a North American problem. He doesn't have to be as involved as he is. And he said these words to us, this simple carpenter that had a t-shirt with Martin Luther on the front, which is not seen too often in El Salvador. And said, if they kill me, he says, my death will be fertilizer for freedom in El Salvador. This a joyful affirmation that even what for most of us would be the worst will be used by God for peace and for justice and for the kingdom. And then that comes forth in worship, you know, the way they sing the Latin hymns. And listen to the music today, because it is so typical of the music of South Africa. Nobody there has studied music. They can't read notes or music, but they sang eight-part harmony almost all the start. And even the old German hymns, they sing in eight-part harmony. Nobody knows. Was there a hand up?
Before we close, could you comment briefly or erupt in the next session? How our church became the
Divided
Church in Accra? I missed that information.
Oh, yeah,
And whether you can see that we'll ever get together down there?
Yeah. You mean the Lutheran Church in South Africa? You know, the black church and the so-called colored churches were missionary churches. And then the white Lutheran churches in South Africa were immigrant churches. They had very different different histories.
So they came there like our churches came here, the white
German.
But why don't they have a vision of getting together? Don't they even see a need? Does not the white church even see a need that it ought to be together with the black church?
No, the Lutheran, majority of white Lutheran church life in South Africa is if either quietly or openly in favor of the system as it is. Would you say that, or am I over? They've been dismissed from the Lutheran World Federation because of their support of apartheid.
We will be getting into that.
Also, I mean, another thing, pastors in the Black Lutheran Church make 200 rand a month salary. They're all paid the same, which is $100 a month on a, you know, $100 a month in American money on a standard of living that's somewhat similar to ours. White Lutheran pastors make comparable to what we make. That would be a problem in a merger.
Well, excuse me for asking, yeah, I realize it might come up, but unfortunately, I have to leave today.
Oh, okay. Anybody else that has to leave?
I have a quick question.
Yeah.
We don't have a lot of black people in our churches in the Lutheran. I'm wondering if we don't really offer what they would like. I mean, if they come to our church and we're staunch and we go by the book, and, you know, we don't, hallelujah, and stuff like the Baptist church, you know, we don't, I'm wondering if we just don't offer a style that they want to get involved in Lutheran. Another side of the coin, not denying the other.
I knew somebody would bring this discussion home. I'm glad.
I thought of that when you were talking about the phrasing there. Mm-hmm. If somebody raised their hand or danced, we would immediately label them charismatic or something, you know, mm-hmm, and they wouldn't fit.
Joel, you
maybe they offer us a style that will make our church less boring.
Our congregation in St. Paul, Minnesota, and we were visited by some
stood and rocked on the lower stairs leading up to the altar, and it was just incredible. I mean, people were moving in the congregation.
Well, they even try it today.